We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Hosea, chapter 13, and we shall read at verse 14. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Here is a call to repentance in this chapter, as well as the following. The people of Israel were backsliding, and Hosea the prophet was sent to call them to return. And in the midst of the solemn warnings of the prophecy, there are sprinkled throughout the promises of grace, and there are indications of God's purpose of mercy. So here is hope for the desperate. The sinner has destroyed himself, but God holds out hope for the guilty. And the church then, as it was amongst the people of Israel, was in a low state, as it is today, the larger, wider church, almost dead. And what we have here before us is indication that God will revive his cause, and he will raise the dead. God's people sometimes feel cold and dead, but here is a promise for them, as well as for everyone to lay hold of. For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God has a purpose of salvation, and he will accomplish his will. He will not turn from it. He will not repent. And just as he has appointed Christ to be the great high priest, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he will ransom his people from the power of the grave. Repentance shall be hid from his eyes. He will accomplish his purpose in Christ. And we are to lay hold of this promise and pray, each one of us tonight, that God would fulfill this promise to us. If we lay hold of Christ, we have all the promises, and we have this promise: I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage as it may be applied to, first, the church's revival, reviving of the church. Secondly, the soul's spiritual renewal, the renewing of the soul spiritually from spiritual death. And then thirdly, the believer's resurrection, the resurrection at the last day. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So we have first the revival of the church, and secondly, the renewal of the soul, and thirdly, the resurrection of the believer. Perhaps you feel dead today. You feel spiritually weak, dry, and you know that apart from Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But God is calling you in his word, and he declares what he will do. He will do this. We know that. Pray that he would do it for us, that he would ransom us from the grave spiritually, that we would be among those who are redeemed, who are washed by the blood of Christ and accepted in the Beloved. Pray then that this portion of God's word would be applied to you today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So first of all, the revival of the church. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. The power of the grave. Here is a promise that God will save his people from the power of the grave. The people of God at this time seem to be under the power of the grave. They were called upon to repent. God promises, I will heal their backsliding if they turn from their sins. They were called upon to return to the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. But they refused his call. And they seemed to be so dead spiritually. It was as if there was a gravestone laid over them. But he has preserved his word for us. And he did have a people, even at that time, as it was in the days of Elijah, 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, although perhaps this time it was much worse. But this promise would be laid hold of by God's people, however few they were, and should be laid hold of by us today. But as it was applied to them, were the people doomed forever as a people? Well, the answer is no. God would not totally cast them off. God hath not cast off his people whom he foreknew. He says here, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Remember the question that was put to Ezekiel in chapter 37 of his prophecy when God showed him the valley of the dry bones. It was a valley full of bones, and they were very dry. And God said to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And what was Ezekiel's answer? Well, when it comes to things like this and the purpose of God and what may happen or not happen, he gave the best answer. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Well, of course, God can do all things, but we do not know exactly how he will do it or when. But the point is here, God said that these bones will live. He says that Ezekiel was to prophesy and say to them, and of course this is the time when the Jews were in captivity. They were in Babylon. Not only Israel, the northern tribes, but the land of Judah as well. So the whole land of Israel was taken into exile. But God is saying to them, verse 12, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Here was a promise that they would return. They would return to the land of Israel. And God fulfilled that promise. The Jews did return to their own land, largely the tribe of Judah, but no doubt some of the northern tribes as well. And so this promise in Ezekiel was fulfilled. The bones, the people who seemed to be dead as a nation, they were revived. The church, as it was made up of the people of Israel, was restored. The temple was rebuilt. The people were revived spiritually. So that promise was fulfilled, and we believe that there may be this promise of restoration involved in the text before us tonight. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. God will restore his people. Well, that is a certainty. Now, we must know, of course, that the promises made to Israel are all fulfilled with no uncertainty, no dubiety. They're all fulfilled to the church, the spiritual Israel, and ultimately fulfilled when Christ would come and the gospel would be preached to all nations, and the church would not only consist of the Jews, but people all over the world, Jew and Gentile. And sinners will be delivered from Satan's kingdom and be brought into the kingdom of Christ, whose kingdom will expand and encompass the globe, all ends of the earth. So God has promises in his word for the church, and yet, as we said already, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 11, verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And that, of course, is referring to the Israelites. And the point of Romans chapter 11 is that the Jews, though they were rejected largely, yet they will be restored and converted as a people when they will look on Christ whom they pierced, and they will be converted. And the apostle says that will be a means of blessing for the whole world. And he says even life from the dead. So God will ransom them from the power of the grave spiritually. He will revive his church, and the church of the Gentiles and the church of the Jews, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, some of us believe that the Jews returning to their own land today is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. But it's important to point out as well that what good will it do for the Jews to return to their own land without returning to their God in Christ? But we have the promise that the people that are now rejected will, as a people, be restored. It doesn't mean that every one of them will be converted, just as their rejection did not mean that every one of them was lost. Paul was a Jew, and Peter was a Jew, and they were not lost, they were saved. So when they are converted as a people, it doesn't mean that every single one of them will be converted spiritually. But this does tell us that surely we should be praying for the Jews, praying that they will be converted as a people, and be thankful that through the Jews the truth was preserved to us and has come down to us, and that we read the Word of God before us today. And we need to pray that the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in. That is when the mass of Gentiles will be converted, and then when that takes place, the Jews as a nation will be converted. So we have much to pray for, and we must be praying that God will restore life and blessing to the church in the world. When the Jews are converted, it will be for the Gentile church life from the dead. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And we also read in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5 about the people of Israel, that verse 4, that the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. And some believe that this is referring to the period of time from their rejection of Christ up to the time when they will be converted as a people. They will abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The latter days, consistent with other scriptures, point to gospel times, the last days, the days in which we live, the last days, which we are closer to the second coming of Christ than ever before. And with the people of Israel, the literal Israel, They will serve David their king, that is Christ, the son of David, so the whole church. Now, this is a promise for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And God is saying, I will be as the dew unto Israel. And that would apply to the Jews as much as to the Gentiles in the latter days. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. What wondrous, manifold promises we have in God's word. A promise of reviving to the church. The promises which embrace Israel are most fully realized in the spiritual blessings that the church will experience throughout the whole world. Christ is the spiritual David, the king. And what did the king do to save his people from their sins? Not the literal David. The literal David slew Goliath. He gathered Israel, conquered all the enemies all around, but he was a type of Christ, a type of the King of Kings. But the true David, if we may say so, the spiritual King David, he is a priest upon his throne, and he is the great high priest as well as the great king, and what he did for the salvation of his people is redeeming them. He gave his life a ransom for them. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Here's what God will do in Christ. And notice how that this is the doing of the Lord, that four times we read the personal pronoun I. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And God's almighty power, his infinite wisdom, his wondrous love and mercy, he will accomplish his purpose. This is what God will do. This is what faith is to lay hold of, what God will do, not what we can do. We can do nothing, but what God will do. That's what we need to lay hold of. Lay hold of the promise, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And he will give deliverance. He will give salvation by ransom. And that, of course, shows us the purchase of Christ. By his death, he saves sinners from the guilt and power of sin. I will ransom them. This word ransom means the transfer of ownership from one to another through the payment of a price or an equivalent substitute. So this is speaking about the substitutionary death of Christ. And by his death, sinners are set free from the dominion of death. They're set free from the slavery of sin. They are set free from the usurped dominion of Satan. It would seem that Satan had ownership of them. But Christ has redeemed them from death and from him that had the power of death. They are brought under the ownership and authority of Christ. And they are under his protection, the protection of Christ, the King of Kings. And then he says, I will redeem them from death. And these are two different words, meaning basically the same thing, but there are different aspects, different connotations. And the primary meaning of the root of this word, redeem, is to do the part of a kinsman. This is the goel. This is speaking of the goel, the one who does the part of a near kinsman to redeem his relative from difficulty or danger. And Christ is the near kinsman. He who is the Son of God has become the Son of Man. He has become one of us, having our nature, having flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took human nature into union with his divine person. So he is the near kinsman. He has become like us in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he gave his life. He gave his life in his human nature, a ransom for many, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ is he who ransoms his people from the power of the grave, and he delivers sinners by the payment of a price. And that is what redemption is. It is deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Deliverance effected, deliverance brought about by the payment of a ransom. And the payment was made to justice, not to the devil. Let's not forget that. It's not made to Satan, but the payment is made to God, to God's justice. And the payment is what? What did Jesus pay for? For the salvation of his people, he paid for it by his blood. His blood was shed. He gave his life, a ransom for many, to release them, to set them free. So the death of Christ was accepted by the justice of God. Christ gave his life to satisfy the demands of God's justice, and the justice of God is satisfied, so that the release of sinners is required. They must be set free from the dominion of death. They are no longer permitted to remain in Satan's kingdom. What a promise here then. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. They cannot stay in the power of death, just as Christ could not remain under the power of death. He was under the power of death for a time, but he did not remain there. He had finished the work given him to do. He satisfied divine justice by paying that price, so that justice demanded he be risen from the dead and his people saved by him. So he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And what is he saying? Well, what is the plague? I will, O death, I will be thy plagues. Well, the plague is death. The plague brings death. So God is saying he will plague the plague. He will destroy destruction. He will be the death of death. And where is that to be found? Where is this death for death to be found? Again, in the death of Christ. John Owen has a book or a treatise entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Death dies by the death of Christ. Christ's death is a death-destroying death. So through the death of Christ, death dies. Think of that. This is what God's word is telling us. O death, I will be thy destruction. He will destroy that destruction. Death destroys everything, doesn't it? Well, God is saying he will destroy it. Well, by the blood of Christ, the wrath of God is extinguished. And by the death of Christ, he puts away sin, which brings death. By his death, he puts away our sin. We desire forgiveness. We desire that our sins will be taken away. Where are we to go? To our good works? To our knees? Well, we should go to our knees in prayer, but we're to go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Go to the death of Christ. Go to the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The power, the efficacy in the blood of Christ. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. So Christ was delivered for our offenses. Yes, he died that death on the cross for sin, to put it away, to put away the guilt of sin, ransoming sinners from death. Well then, if we desire that forgiveness of sins, we will also desire And if we have experienced the forgiveness of sins, I should say, then we will also desire spiritual life. Spiritual life, which is the renewal of the soul. Spiritual renewal. What God does for the church at large, he also does for the individual. Yes, he conquers Satan. He sets the church free so that it expands, it enlarges its borders. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is what we're to be praying for, the spiritual revival in the church for the whole world. Praying that, as we heard on Monday of the communion, that God would restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that as he has blessed us in the past, he will bless us in the future. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. We have the promise, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. But we pray that he would also do so for us spiritually in our souls, that each one of us here would experience that spiritual renewal. Is this what you're praying for? Little children. Little children, do you know that you're dead? You're dead spiritually. If you're not in Christ, if you're not converted, you're spiritually dead. Little children, children, listen carefully, please. If you have not come to Jesus, you are dead. Dead spiritually, dead in sin. How urgent is your case? How important this is. You're dead. It's not literally, it's not physically, but think about the dead body going into the grave and a gravestone laid up. There's a dead body under the ground. But it's like that with you. Spiritually, you are dead. A dead soul. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in sin. Do you really hate sin? Do you really love holiness? Do you love Christ? Are you longing to be with Jesus? Oh no, not at all. You want to be with your friends. You want to be with your toys. You want to do what you like. What is that saying? You are dead. Dead spiritually. And how sad that is. Parents, just think about it for a moment. Your children are dead if they're not in Christ. And oh, that should spur us to pray, shouldn't it? Pray for our children. Pray for those who are children of wrath, just like we were, even as others, and how we need to pray for them, that God would do what is impossible for flesh and blood to do, and that is to raise them spiritually, that they would see the glory of Christ, and that it would be true of them as it was with the Apostle Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Peter saw with spiritual eyes the suitability and goodness of Christ. His heart was attracted to the Lord Jesus. And that wasn't because John the Baptist preached to him or Peter was studying hard. It was because the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, and to draw our hearts, that he would draw us spiritually. As the prophet says, that God says in another place, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. Have you ever seen the love of Christ? Have you ever experienced it? If you have, you'll feel your heart being tugged. Your heart is being tugged to Christ. And until you've experienced that even in the smallest measure, if you haven't experienced that, you are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Those who are converted, they feel something. They can't explain it. but they have seen something of the beauty of Christ, something, even a tiny glimpse, and their heart goes out to him. They can't help it. They can't deny it. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Lord Jesus, he is showing us here that what is impossible for us, and it is absolutely impossible to open our own eyes, to draw our own hearts, he can do. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. We are saying that those who are not in Christ are dead spiritually. But Christ says, I will redeem them from death. He will set them free from spiritual death. Again, it is by his own death on Calvary, by his suffering on the cross, and his enduring the wrath of God, he purchased salvation. He purchased the gift of the Spirit. By his death, the Holy Spirit goes forth. Again, it is by Christ dying on the cross that he sends the Spirit. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death, so that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan has the power of death. He blinds, he deceives. He wants to drag people into hell with him. Do you know that? You think you're talking to yourself and say, I don't really want to turn from my sins. I quite enjoy sinful pleasures. Why would I want to give them up? Satan is lying in your ears. He's endeavoring to persuade you that you'll have more joy and pleasure in the world than in Christ. But through the death of Christ, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, is defeated. His power is broken and destroyed. And so that by the death of Christ, he sets the sinner free. Free from Satan's kingdom. Free from Satan's deception. He opens the eyes. He draws the heart. The dry bones live. Breath is breathed into them. The Spirit comes. And Satan is the jailer. And he has to let go of the prison door. He's forced to. He's an unwilling subject. But he has to relinquish his hold on the sinner. The strong man armed is bound, and the sinner is set free. Christ, who is stronger than the strong man armed, he has ransomed the sinner from the power of the grave spiritually. He redeems them from spiritual death. And this is what he is saying: O death, O spiritual death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, O spiritual grave, I will be thy destruction. If we are feeling dead in trespasses and sins, if we're convinced of that at all, oh, how we should hear his word. I will destroy death. I will plague death. I will be thy destruction. Yes, by his Spirit. He will destroy sin. Sin's power. It is sin that is destructive. It is sin that separates us from God, that pulls us away from the ways of God. Sin pulls us away. Our own sinful hearts are following after the ways of the world. But when God puts a new heart in the soul, the dominion of sin is destroyed. O spiritual death, I will be thy plague. I will waste sin away. The power of sin will weaken, and that new heart that God puts in the soul, it will have dominion. It will have the greater influence over us. And that is why sinners give up their sins, because they have the expulsive power of a new affection, as it is called, and that new desire overcomes the old sinful desires. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The sin is still there, but there's a greater power that desires Christ and holiness. Oh, friend, pray for that. Pray that you'll experience that. There was a time when all of us said, I don't know if I'll ever be willing to give up these things. How can I ever do it? I just don't see how I could love holy things. and I feel like I would always desire these other things. I don't see how I could be willing. But God overturns those thoughts when he makes us willing in a day of his power, infinite divine power at work in the soul, conquering sin, conquering spiritual death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Well, that's what we need to pray for. Pray that God will fulfill this promise to us. The renewal of the soul. I might say the renewing of the spirit that Christ sends into the hearts of sinners. And again, this ongoing renewal, which the Lord's people so greatly need, this ongoing renewal that the apostle speaks of in Titus, that the Spirit comes and renews and continues to renew, so that the Lord's people are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit renews and keeps renewing, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is what believers need. This is what is this promise includes. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. We believe this promise is all-encompassing. It is so inclusive. It includes a comfort. It communicates comfort for believers who are feeling what? Cold and dry and even dead. Sometimes they will describe their experience as that. I feel dead. I feel dead. Where's the life? Ah, it's in the promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. So where are we to go? To Christ. Go to him who is the Redeemer. It is through his redemption, through his blood, that the Holy Ghost comes for that spiritual renewing, spiritual renewal. When believers feel very little desire, when they seem in their own experience to be failing at every trial, they actually feel it to be in a wretched and miserable condition. But they have the promise here. And they love that promise, surely. They're not satisfied in this feeling of deadness. And that, of course, is evidence that they're not totally dead. They're not satisfied with it. They have life in their souls, and that life is manifest by the sighs and the groans that they feel deep within them, so that they're saying with David, all that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. So while they feel this deadness, they do feel it. It's the spiritually dead, the totally dead, who don't know it, who don't feel it. Oh, they feel very much alive. But it's the Lord's people who feel that deadness. They feel barren, so dead. But they long for life. And as we sang, they're to pray to God, my soul cleaveth to the dust. It's like the dust of the grave. But they're praying, quicken me. Quicken me according to thy word. Enliven me. Put life in me according to thy word. Well, what word? All the promises. The covenant of grace and the promises of the covenant which we have before us tonight. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Well, as we considered earlier with Abraham, he laid hold of the promise. He was not perfect. He had his doubts. The promise was made, and time went by, year after year. Sarah suggests, well, marry Hagar, and perhaps the promise will be fulfilled that way. But no, Ishmael was a child of the flesh, not the promise. But Abraham's faith, by grace, overcame, and he did not let his condition overmaster him. He did not consider his body now dead. He did not let that have weight with him. It did not prevent him from laying hold of the promise. The way to have faith strengthened, if we desire faith strengthened, well, it's not by dwelling on the difficulties. It's not by looking at the clouds. It's not by looking at all the things that we can see. That's not the way to have faith strengthened, but it's looking at the things that we can't see, the things that are revealed in the Word. That's what faith looks to. That's what we have to dwell upon. That's what we have to go back to again and again. That is how faith is strengthened, by the promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. As I was taking a walk yesterday afternoon, just having finished preparations for this text or sermon, it was a lovely afternoon, or evening. It was very pleasant, and yet, when I went along, I saw a man who spoke to me, a man without religion, and he said he's enjoying life. I saw others who were, no doubt, intoxicated, enjoying themselves, and others, no doubt, in immorality, and others listening to their boisterous rock music. And there was another hooting and hollering, playing a game outside or inside. It was so loud. So though the sun was shining brightly and the wind was soft, and it was a very pleasant evening, yet I couldn't help think everything is spiritually dead all around. It's as if it was a spiritual cemetery. It's like death was spreading like a plague all over the neighborhood. And how depressing is that? But why should it be depressing? I ask myself. When I still have this promise echoing in my mind. God is saying to the spiritual death all around, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, the spiritual cemetery, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So that though this is seems to be a scene of death, yet God will restore life. Yes, to this world, spiritually. He will brighten it with the sunshine of his grace. Repentance shall be hid from his eyes. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Back to the spiritual revival of the church. Well, this is bringing hope to the poor believer and to those who see nothing but clouds and darkness all around, and sometimes nothing but clouds and darkness within. And yes, it is so. The Lord's people feel that sometimes. Nothing but clouds and darkness and dullness and deadness and Satan harassing. Satan doesn't want God's people to have joy. What are they to do? Give in? Just go with their thoughts? Not at all. Oh, we're to resist. And we may have to resist with all our might. But if anything was worth resisting, it is Satan and doubts and unbelief. Resist with your might and lay hold of the promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Well, in the third place, we have the believer's resurrection, the resurrection of believers. God is saying, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Well, we'll all go into the grave, except for those who live to the second coming of Christ. Joshua of old said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Have you ever thought that to yourself? I'm going the way of all the earth. Everybody has died. Everybody who is dead died, and everybody will die. The rich will die, the poor will die, the educated, the ignorant. One of the Puritans says, well, all the poor can take comfort to themselves that one day I will be like the rich when I die. We all are on the same level when it comes to death. But for believers, their going down to the grave is not the end of their joys. For the unconverted, for the lost, for the spiritually dead, it is the end. Their last breath will be the absolute end of all the good they ever enjoyed, and they will never experience again even an ounce of comfort or pleasure, like the rich man in hell who said that he desired Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his parched tongue, not even a drop of water. What unspeakable sorrow awaits the ungodly. But for those who believe in Christ, how different. Their death will be the beginning of endless joy, like they've never seen before. Endless, unspeakable peace and happiness. Yes, when they die, their bodies will go into the grave, but their souls immediately appear to before Christ. Having been made perfect in holiness upon death, they immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Till the resurrection. Ah, the grave will not be eternal. It will come to an end. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Yes, the grave will literally be destroyed. O grave, I will be thy destruction. The tombstone will collapse. Rocks will split open. The ground will rumble, and God's people will appear. Lazarus, come forth. And all the Lazaruses and all the Marys and all the Marthas that ever lived in the world, they will all come forth. You, child of God, will come forth from the grave, because God says here, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Come forth. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. It's a beautiful springtime spiritually that will never end. An eternal day with all of God's people from the point of the resurrection morning. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. It's because Christ conquered death. And he did that when he rose from the dead. It was not possible that death should have dominion over him. He will burst the bars of the prison doors. He will bring out his people in glory. It's all because of what he has done in his redemption, his purchase by his blood, so that he ransoms them from the power of the grave, and he abolishes death forever for his people. And even when believers come to die, they do not experience the penalty of death. That is the sting that Christ has taken from death for them. The apostle says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Well, it is sin which is the sting of death. What gives death its terrors? Well, all of us have a natural fear of death. There's no doubt about that. But what makes death really terrifying? Let's remember this. What makes death terrifying is sin. Sin is the sting of death. Yes, death is horrible. Death is unnatural. But what makes death terrible and terrifying and horrifying is sin. Sin is the sting of death. But Christ has taken away the sting. Christ has removed the curse. He's extracted the penalty out of death. Death is not a penalty for believers. It's not a punishment. It's a passage. They're being conveyed to glory, conveyed to comfort, conveyed to eternal blessedness with Christ. That's why death is something that believers should desire. They should. They may not. And true, while it is faith that will overcome the fear of death, it doesn't mean that those who have the fear of death don't have faith. You might have the fear of death. That doesn't mean you're not a child of God. A child of God may fear death. But you see, it's God is able to give grace to overcome that fear. And it's how? It's by looking to Christ. It's by looking to the promise, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Christ has taken the sting out of death. And we are to go to Christ and look to him for the comfort that he is able to give, even at the moment of death. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The promises are there for us to be laying hold of. And as one of the Puritans puts it, let thy hope of heaven master thy fear of death. Why should we be afraid to die when we hope to live by dying? When we die, we enter into life evermore. The death is just a second. It's the life, as Spurgeon puts it, it's the life that makes us miserable. When the body is ready to die, and yet there's life still, and it's fighting a battle. Well, it's the life that makes that experience miserable. But the death itself, Spurgeon says, is instantaneous. Immediately, pass into glory. Oh, well, it's not the death, but the struggles before death that is the really unpleasant part. But if we're looking to Christ, we're enjoying life every moment, and more life at the moment of death. God says, O death, I will be thy plagues. He will make it where it's not death, really. It's not a spiritual plague. It's not a spiritual death. There's nothing but life spiritually for the believer. So Christ has taken away the curse, and death is not a penalty, but the believer's soul goes straight to heaven. And then, that resurrection morning, Paul is showing us a mystery. And a mystery is not something that can ever be figured out. Not the biblical mystery. The biblical mystery is something that has been concealed but is now revealed. And he's making something that has been a mystery to be very clear now. I show you a mystery. It's now revealed to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, some people, the Lord's people, will be alive when Christ comes a second time. But even those people, those believers, they shall be changed like all of us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And the Lord's people, their bodies will be transformed from the corruptible and weak inglorious and unpleasant to spiritual, glorious, incorruptible, powerful bodies, and bodies that are fashioned or made like Christ's glorious body, the resurrection body. And that is when death will be swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25, verse 8, that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he quotes our text. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, the Hebrew word I can also be translated where. I will be thy destruction. Or death, where is your destruction? It's the same truth, really. Because God will destroy death and destruction and the grave Where is it? Where is death's power? Where is the sting? It's gone, because Christ overcame. Christ died and rose again for his people. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Christ was victorious. He vanquished him that had the power of death. He reigns victorious, and he gives us that victory. He makes us triumph in himself, more than conquerors through him that loved his people. Therefore, what motivation we have. What encouragement to go on. My beloved brethren, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the certainty of the promise. We're to go to the promise. You say, I have doubts and fears. I don't feel comfort. I feel dead spiritually. Well, I ask you, are you going to the promise? Are you laying hold of the promise? Are you resisting the devil with all your might? Are you praying for strength? Friend, we have a clear portion of God's word, what he will do. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Then he says, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That means God will not change his mind. He will not turn from his purpose. People, they make a decision, they change their mind. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? No, God has spoken, and he will make it good. He has said it in his word. He will bring it to pass. Repentance shall be hid. He won't, if we can speak in reverently, he won't even think about turning from his purpose. It shall be hid from his eyes. What is before his eyes is his purpose and his promise and his people, what he will do for them. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. He will do this. He will do it for you and for you. If you lay hold of the promise, if you go to Christ, if you wait upon the Lord, what does God require of us? That we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in him, look to him, come to him. And repentance unto life, turn from your sinful ways, take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And wait upon the Lord. The diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to be saved? Come to the place where sinners are saved, to the word and to the preaching of the word. Come to Christ, revealed in the word, and lay hold of Christ in the promise. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Well, here's a promise. Lay hold of it in Christ. Go to Jesus. He will not turn you away. Come to him and receive life through the ransom. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may we truly give thanks to thee for thy promise. Enable each of us to lay hold of Christ in the promise, because Christ is the Redeemer. And it is his ransom that is the power over the grave, power to deliver sinners from spiritual death, power to restore life in the hearts of thy people, and power that Christ has purchased that is manifest in the resurrection. Because he lives, thy people shall live also, and that forever and ever. Bless thy word, pardon our sins, help us to live to thy glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 9, verse 11. Psalm 9, verse 11. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Sion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them, The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me, behold the grief which I from foes sustain, even thou who from the gates of death dost raise me up again, that I in Sion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9 from verse 11, these four stanzas to God's praise. When he inquired, verse 11, O sing ye praises to the Lord.